This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 26, 2014, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
A couple weeks ago, I preached a homily on the baptism of our Lord, and I pointed out and referred to John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet. It's in Matthew. He's not in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament prophet in as much as his ministry, his baptism, was a symbolic ritual of the washing away of sins, and the fruition of that ritual came in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he, in his baptism, actually objectively washes us away from our sins, takes away all our both original and any actual sins that are in the life of the one baptized. They are truly taken away. It is not a ritual. It is not a symbol. It is objective fact. It is an indelible sacrament which we receive. This whole idea of our Lord being the completion of all the Old Testament types and shadows, everything that was in the Old Testament pointed forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage today outlines the beginning of our Lord's ministry. It said the end of John the Baptist's ministry was the beginning of our Lord's, and our Lord starts his ministry by a proclamation, and it is Christianity 101. Okay, it is foundational for Christianity. And his proclamation is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean about this kingdom of heaven being at hand? And I just said about all these types and shadows in the Old Testament that pointed forward to something that was going to come. Those things, they talked about a kingdom of God. There was kingdom speak in those days. There were people understood that they indeed were, a lot of people, the priesthood of all believers, that's a New Testament concept. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's established before the Ten Commandments are even given the first time in Exodus. It is just who the people are that God chooses to bring to himself. They are the people of God. They are a kingdom unto him. Well, this kingdom comes to fruition in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you look at the Old Testament, all the Old Testament prophets, everything that is promised is always temporal. There are no, I hope you read your Old Testament on occasion. Everything in the Old Testament, all the promises of God, are always temporal. If you do what God says, your herds will increase. Your crops will increase. You will live happily in your life. You will live in a peaceful society. Temporal blessings, good. I'm not saying they're not, but they're temporal. They're worldly blessings. And if you didn't do what God says, just the opposite happened. Your flocks would not multiply. Your crops wouldn't flourish. You would live in combat and conflict with your neighbors. You would not live happily in the land. Evils, yes, but temporal evils nonetheless. Very temporal, very worldly. When our Lord Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think about what he's saying there. Think about what he's saying. He's not saying, that, hey, if you keep my commandments, you know, you'll have good flocks. You'll have good... No. It suffices for him to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something more glorious is in your midst than you can ever dream of. And that more glorious is the ability to have your eyes focused on something that goes beyond this world. Where we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ and say, who cares if my flocks don't increase or I only have a good job or if I'm, you know, not particularly healthy? Because this isn't all there is. That's what Jesus is saying when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that kingdom of heaven is in our midst in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's manifest by his use of such mundane things as fishermen to help him out. Think about that. talking about the kingdom of God coming into the world. Hey, I need to get the best philosophers and the most articulate rhetoricians that I can pick from, because I need people to know about this kingdom. I needed them to be able to confound kings and philosophers and everything like that. But what does he use? Fishermen. Hey, I love fishermen to death, but they're not really known for their scholarship. They're not known for their rhetorical skills. Okay? So why? Why does he use people that people hate, like publicans? You know, you want to get your message across. Here, I want to get somebody that everybody loves. What does he pick? Something that everybody hates. What does that do? That manifests the truth of his kingdom. Because these people that were hated by all, these people who were fishermen, you know, these people who just lived ordinary lives, they did confound philosophers. They did confound kings and the religious leaders of their day. These simple people did it. Why? Because what was in them was greater than themselves. Something that was in them was eternal and not in and of themselves. That's why it's so important. The kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but contrary to what a lot of people would present to you in our day and age, from all different sources, the kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand, but there is a certain entry requirement. Okay? That is the very first thing that our Lord Jesus Christ says. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, a lot of people in our days don't even know how to define that word, repent. Well, that means you're sorry for something. No, it does not. It doesn't mean anything about being sorry. It's from the Greek word metanoia, which means to turn away from something, to do a complete 180 in your life. That's what it means. It means conversion, true conversion. Not conversion in, oh, you know, I used to not go to church, but I go to church on Sundays now because it makes me really feel warm and fuzzy. When I leave, I like it, but I still live my life the way I used to. That's not conversion. That's not Christianity. That's not Catholicism. Okay? We're here for a reason. The repentance is an entry requirement. The turning away from the old self. And it's a slow turn. It doesn't happen overnight. Take me for a prime example. Okay, it doesn't happen like that in most cases. All right? It can be long, but it is a turn. It's a turning away from the things it used to be. It is truly a conversion. Repentance and conversion is the first act of grace of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can kind of think back on it and go, I can't believe this happened to me. I still get people. I walk in rooms sometimes with wearing this and jaws hit the floor. I mean, they said, I heard about it, but I can't believe my eye. When you look back on your old life, that is conversion. If people are dramatically raising their eyebrows when they see you, when you talk about your Catholicism, when you cross yourself at lunch in their presence, and they go, that's conversion. That's starting to turn more and more toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's ongoing. It doesn't stop. It's not like a point in time. Like I said, for most people, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow progress, but it is progress, and it always goes on. That's why we have the church. That's why we have the sacraments. That's why we have particularly the Eucharist and penance, to keep us engaged in this offering of ourselves before God in penitence and patience, because indeed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. It is already, but it is not yet. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It is here already in the form of the church, but it's not yet here in all its fullness, as it will be in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But with this discussion of the church, this is where the rubber kind of meets the road for us, okay? Because you have to understand that the church is Jesus Christ, okay? It's not a social group of folks who like to pray a certain way. The church, definite article, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, is the church, okay? And it is Jesus Christ. Yesterday was the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. One of the things I always point out in the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul is when Paul is knocked off of his horse and struck blind by the light, he goes, Saul? And Saul, who are you, Lord? He doesn't say, I am Jesus, whose church you persecute. Or, I am Jesus, whose people you are arresting. He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. directly and explicitly equating himself with the church. The church is Jesus Christ, the church. And the church, as our Lord Jesus Christ, if it is truly an exemplification of him in this world, if it is truly him in this world, it has to confront the world, just the way our Lord Jesus Christ confronted people by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we live in a day and age when confrontation, don't confront anybody like that. Don't make any kind of exclusive statements, because that will offend somebody. The last time I read the Bible, the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. To those who are saved, it is the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a confrontation. It is a confrontation with the world. It is telling the world exclusively, if you are not a member of the church, your soul is in jeopardy. Notice when I presented that, I did not say you're going to hell. Last time I looked, that's God's business, okay? It's his heaven, it's his hell. He's going to work through that stuff on his own. But we do know through the actions of the Holy Spirit and the magisterium of his church that there are absolutes. There are things that are exclusive. And one of the things that the church has always thought that is if you're not in the church, your soul is in jeopardy. That's the bottom line. That's an exclusive. Yes, it is. Yes, it is, and it's the one you have to take a stand and pronounce. That is your mandate. That is your mission. That is confronting the world. We don't only have to confront the world. We have to confront each other. Let's get a little bit in-house here, okay? It is truly unfortunate that in our day and age, there is a whole lot of ambiguity going on. I said before about people not understanding what repentance means. They're not taught what repentance means. They should be taught what repentance means. They should teach the confrontation, be taught the confrontation of the gospel. We have to get our own house in order before we can truly confront the problems that are outside. You know, what are you talking about? What am I talking about? I'm talking about things like the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. That is a primary Catholic doctrine. You cannot be a Catholic if you do not believe this, that when the priest says the words of consecration, that no longer do bread and wine exist on that altar, it's not bread and wine, it is truly, objectively, absolutely, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, articulated as transubstantiation by St. Thomas. Okay? You know why I say that? Is because, well, don't all Catholics believe that? Statistically speaking, through surveys, a majority of Catholics don't. I'm not really change. Well, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a real change. It is a real substantive change. It is an essential change. The forms of bread and wine still exist, but it is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to believe that to be a Catholic. You have to believe it to be a Catholic. Moral absolutes. Oh, that's the big one. There are moral absolutes in this world. And I'm not going to go through the list. All right? You fill in the blank. Okay? You know what the church's teachings are. Right? The church used to teach that times change. Yeah, they do. I'll be the first one to stand in front of you and say, yeah, the times change. They change dramatically. Guess what? God doesn't. He doesn't, and because his truth is his word, and his word is his son, he doesn't change either. There is not a change in God's truth. And there are moral absolutes. And if you know some, and we all do, every single person in this room has somebody that is near and dear to their hearts who is not living morally the way they should. And again, fill in the blank. Guess what? If you love them, you will confront them with that. You got to let the Holy Spirit, you got to discern as to how you present it. And again, I would steer clear about saying you're going to hell because you don't know. But you can objectively tell them that their souls are in jeopardy because they are not living the way they should. Again, you fill in the blank, but there are moral absolutes in the church. Absolutes. No debate, no nothing, no euphemisms. There are moral absolutes. The sacraments which we administer, penance, a travesty. Sage priest once said that the sacrament of penance is criminally discarded by the people of God. Guess what? You got to go to confession once a year. That's the teaching of the church. It's dogma. You have to go to confession once a year. And guess what? If you haven't, you shouldn't be taking communion. Because every time you take communion, if you haven't been to confession for a year, that's another sin. All right? Those are the teachings of the church. The church. Yeah, like I said before, the church. The one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And guess what? If you're not in it, you're not in the church. I'm not questioning the Christianity or the love of Christ of anyone. But if you're not in the church, you are in an ecclesial body, you're not in the church. And I don't like when people refer to it like that, then I will correct people on that. And if you are in the church, if you are a member of the Catholic Church and you have received the sacraments of initiation, baptism and confirmation, guess what? You don't decide that you don't want to be Catholic anymore. Those sacraments are indelible. And if you are of the age of reason and you leave, your soul is in mortal jeopardy. That is called the delictus schism. It's called apostasy. Okay? And the church has always taught that. I can't believe you stand up there and say that. That's just what the church has always taught. And every now and then, like I said, our Lord, He is confrontational. We got to confront one another because we are not effective on the outside if we don't know what we believe ourselves. But if this is new to you, come and sit in my office. I love to talk about this stuff till I'm blue in the face. Okay? I'm there for you. That's what I'm there for. Okay? Because there are consequences of sin. Bottom line, even some of the passages where people present our Lord, and well, see, He didn't judge the woman that was caught in adultery. He didn't condemn her. But His closing remark to her speaks volumes. He said, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "I don't know, Lord." He said, "Well, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and nobody should bother you because, you know, times change. They shouldn't have busted your chops for being immoral." No. He says, "Go and sin no more." He heals a paralytic and meets the guy in the temple, and he goes over to him and he says, "Go forth and sin not, lest something worse befall you." Man, the guy was just crippled. There are worse things than being crippled. So our Lord does judge. He doesn't condemn. Then His second coming is going to be markedly different than His first. But the bottom line is, there are consequences of sin, and we have to, and if we appreciate it, and if we love other people, particularly people in our own family, we will not allow them to keep doing things that are dangerous to them. I mean, anybody that's ever had a child, you know, do you let your child do something dangerous for them because you love them so much and you don't want to offend them? No. You correct them. That's what we're here for. That is your mandate. It is your mission. The Lord, when He calls the fishermen, He says, "Follow Me." You know, start searching your own soul. Are you following Him? Do you truly follow Him? And it is not easy. It is not easy. Because in another place, He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost."